Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel once again. I want to take this time to welcome some dear family of mine. My distant cousin Janice and her husband Don. And they don't know this, but over the last several years they've been great, great encouragements to me. And Don's been kicking my butt for the last couple of years. You need to be back in the pulpit. You need to be back in the pulpit. And he said, I'm going to come see you this one Sunday. So he kept his word. he's kept his word and come to visit with us. And they've been great encouragement. And Jan's always asking for my Bible puzzles. She loves doing my Bible puzzles. So I'd give her one or two here and there. Then I gave her like 20 a couple of weeks ago. So I'm keeping her busy for a little bit. So it's good to have them with us today. And we thank the Lord for their visit with us. I have a card I want to read that came in the mail. It says, to thank you for your kindness and sympathy at a time when it was deeply appreciated. To Calverton Baptist Church, thank you for your beautiful flower arrangement you sent to Carol's passing. At Carol's passing, it was very much appreciated. Marion Hamilton and family. And so that was Pastor Hamilton that passed away recently. And I believe he pastored here one time years ago. So his wife was very appreciative. I met Brother Hamilton. Uniquely, I met him in Florida the first time I met him. I went to a pastor's conference, and my wife and I were at a hotel checking in. There was this nice, very-looking, well-dressed couple in front of us and just got to chit-chat. And I said, are you in town for the conference? And he said, we are. Are you in town for the conference? I said, I am. Where are you from? He said, we're from Virginia. I said, no way. We're from Virginia. Where at? He said, Fauquier County. I said, we live in Fauquier County at that time. And so I Pastor Hamilton knew his son Steve, but that was the first time I'd met him. So, very special couple that served the Lord faithfully in this region for many, many years. So, it's raining this week. And my son told me the other day that he had heard the forecast, and he said, it's calling for rain for the next 4 days. Well, sometimes they get that right, don't they? Sometimes they hit it. They'll say it's 100% chance of rain. And we're looking forward to it. We got things in the garden, things in the flower bed. The grass is getting a little bit wetter. It's 100% chance of rain, and it does not rain. So a friend of mine lived in Pensacola, Florida, a number of years ago, and he said there was a forecaster for the local TV station. He used to come on and say, today's guess of the weather is. And so as we get a little bit further along in life, we find out the technologies and their understanding, they're getting more and more accurate. But most likely, they will never be 100% accurate. But we have the hope that they're right, but we have the Word of God that's always 100% accurate in its prophecies. That's one of the reasons we can trust the Bible in all of its theology, because it's all correct in its prophecy. It's all correct in its history. It's all correct in its geology and geography. So the Word of God is powerful. And when God says, I will, God means I will. And we began to look in Joel chapter 3 last week at some of what God says He will do in these latter days. He will do as Israel is brought back in the land, as the other nations come against Israel. And a lot of people ask, where does America stand in that? Well, as we see America today, we see a great decline toward what America has been. And America could very possibly be a part of this League of Nations that will come against Israel that we're looking at in Joel chapter 3. Don't be surprised by that. I said upstairs, I didn't know if I'd been saying it in the sermon, but I'm going to go ahead and say it at this point. America, United States of America, has just this week, our president has appointed or elected or had chosen, hired a press secretary that's anti-Israel. She comes from an organization called Move On. And that organization exists in part to ridicule Israel. And she's been a part of that. And now she will be giving press conferences for our president. So we're, as a country, moving further and further away by being a support of Israel that we have over the years. It'll be very interesting to watch. I don't know what's going to happen exactly, but I see the growing anti-sentiment against Israel in this nation. A couple of years ago, they were protesting in the parks and saying, the problem with America is all the Jews that are involved in the financial situation. There's a growing hatred toward the Jews in America. There's an undercurrent. And we see that. But we see what God says, the nations will come. What God says will happen. So today's message is entitled, More I Wills from the Lord. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Stand if you're able as we give reverence to God's word. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For behold, in those days, these latter days, these days of prophecy, and at that time shall I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. That's already taking place. It's still taking place. And I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them for my people and my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered among the nations and parted my land. For they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have to do with me, O Tyre and Sodom and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense and recompense me? Swiftly and speedily, I will turn your recompense upon your head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried all into my temples, my godly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold into the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will rise them out of the place where they have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the children of Judah, and they will sell them into the Sabaeans, to the people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Brother Dom, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, God, and the health and strength to come into your house. Lord, we ask now that you fill Brother Chad with your spirit. God, give him wisdom, that Lord, every word that flows out of his mouth will be from you. God, help us have open hearts, open minds, Lord, to have holes. And Lord, we just want to see you move. We want to see you move in great ways. Even this small church, it might not be many people here, but God, you can do mighty works.
Yes.
And Father, we just ask now that you bless and bless everything that's done. May it be bring honor only to you.
Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate that, Brother Don. Brother Don's father was a very caring and kind gentleman to my wife and I when she went to church with him years ago. And I remember him instructing me when I married little girl Connie that he grew up with at the same church. He said, you better take care of that little girl. She's special to me. I'll never forget your dad saying that to me. So four more I wills from the heart of the Lord through the prophet Joel. Four more I wills. We looked last week at some of the I wills here in this passage. And one of the I wills at the very beginning is, I will bring those people back. And we saw this great thing that God had done in 1948 to make Israel a nation again, that no nation has ever experienced being a nation, not being a nation, being a nation again. And so when we see that God has done that, it fills us with confidence of the rest of the things that God says in this passage. And so we look at verse number 4 through 6 now as our first I will for today. God says, I will bring recompense. I see this as judgment. God's going to bring judgment. Verse number 4, yea, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sodom? That's regions there that God is talking to these Gentile people and the coast of the Palestine. Will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will recompense upon your own head. And he's saying to the people, you think you're going to do this to God's people? You think you're going to do this not only to God's people, but you think you're going to do it to God? God says, listen, I will not be mocked. I will not be undone. I'm the one who's going to bring recompense upon you. Now, the word recompense here has the same meaning and understanding of the word retaliation. And God has to, because God is holy and he must eliminate evil. God, there are times where it's appropriate that God has to bring retaliation. Does God pay back people for something? Sometimes people teach this fluffy God that's all nice, that turns his back on everything, accepts everything. God would never retaliate. Yes, God retaliates. We find that all through the Bible. All the time God retaliates. Did God have to bring punishment upon Adam and Eve? Yes, but God never brings punishment without warning. God brought that punishment on Adam and Eve. They knew death. They knew separation. They knew the lack of fellowship with God they had had before. Does God bring it? Yes, he does. He brought it to the people of Canaan. When God sent the Israelites in under Joshua to judge the land, they were full of idolatry. They were full of all kinds of wickedness. And God said, if you continue in that, there'll be retaliation. God had to. And God says there's coming a time before he sets up his kingdom, he's going to retaliate for his very own people. Now notice how God says he will do this. God says in this verse, he's going to bring it swiftly and speedily. There's similar words there. It's for the emphasis that God's going to do it. And so people are going to be, as it says other places in the scripture, peace, peace. Oh, everything's fine. Look, we're doing good and we're winning. We're getting rid of those troublemakers, Israel. Then God steps in and immediately does something. We see that at Calvary. God stepped in and did something and their hopes were dashed. But then immediately on Sunday morning, they saw an empty tomb. God stepped in swiftly and immediately. God always gives that warning, but also there's a deadline. There's a deadline coming. We know about deadlines. We know about deadlines when we went to school. That paper, you got a long term. It's a term paper. You got a long time to do it. But then when that deadline hits, it's got to be turned in. And God's saying here to the Gentiles, listen, I'm giving you right now what we call the church age is also the age of grace. Anyone can be saved. Those in Palestine, those in America, those in Israel, and those hearts that do not receive Christ, when the church is raptured out, their hearts are going to get even harder. You remember and back in Egypt when the Israelites saw the punishments? They had a choice to make. Am I going to soften my heart toward God? They could have joined the Israelites and went with them, but no, their hearts got harder. I believe that many people's hearts would get so hard after the rapture that God didn't take me. This is not fair. God took my love once. I hate God, and they're going to hate what's left that represents God. That's the Jewish people. And then they're going to come against God's people. And God says here, you think you're going to recompense me? Hold on a minute. I will recompense you swiftly and speedily. But then God says something else. Not only did God say he's going to bring recompense against the enemies of God's people, but look, verse number 7. Boy, I really like this. Verse number 7. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whether you have sold them, and return your recompense upon your head. God says, the second thing we're looking at today is God says, I will raise them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his very own. God, I see this, is God raising his own. God is a resurrection God. God's a raising out God. God gave us something very similar when he talked about raising them up and make them a nation again. In Ezekiel, it talks about the dry bones, and they would dry bones, and he looked at that valley of dry bones, and God said he will raise them up again. He did that by bringing Israel back to the land. And then he says here that he also raised them up. There's a repeat of the concept of recompense and retaliation at the end of the verse. God's going to raise them up and use them as a mighty army. God has brought back many Jews to the land over the years. It started with the southern captivity. When we studied that upstairs, when the people of Jerusalem, Judea, the southern two tribes, they were taken away, and they were there for 70 years. In Babylon, there was Daniel, and there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God gave a promise to Daniel in the book of Daniel, exactly when it was going to take place, that God would raise up King Darius. God mentioned King Darius releasing the Israelites to go back even before King Darius was born. And God says, I will raise them up. God brought them back. Again, we saw an increase of this in 1948. But there are Jews still scattered around the world. And it's good for us to help any organization that loves the Jews. Isn't it interesting? Is that God brings them back for a time of war. Think about it. God says, I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to raise them up. But he brings them back for conflict, a battle that's going to take place. God wants us to be ready for battle. Why did God raise us up as Christians? To just float around on clouds the rest of our life? To play little harps the rest of our life? Do you realize God saved us for battle? Brother Kent mentioned sometimes about requesting songs. One that I requested some months ago was what? Onward Christian Soldiers. We don't sing that much anymore. We forget that we're in a battle. God has raised us up as believers for battle. God raised Israel up here to eventually come back in the land only to face a battle, because he says there in verse number 2 that he will gather the nations against Israel. Why? That God's army of people would ultimately come to the praise and glory of God, victoriously winning battles. God led them. And God wants to lead us through the battle so he can get the glory for each and every victory. I don't enjoy battles. I don't enjoy trials. I don't enjoy testings and tribulations. But you know what? That's part of our life. If we think that we can be absent of tribulation, I don't know how. Apostle Paul had tribulation. Daniel had tribulation. Joseph had tribulation. Esau had tribulations, and Jacob, and back and forth. All people of the Word of God that serve God had tribulations, a part of living in this fallen world. But when God gets the glory for the victories. But there's another reminder here from the Holy Spirit to me in this passage. God says he will raise Israel up. But God says one day that he will raise us up from the place of punishment, from the greatest enemy, death. You know what we have to look forward to? We have to look forward to a glorified, resurrected body. We have to look forward to a body that doesn't hurt anymore. Now, y'all been praying for me, and I thank you for that, and been a little active this week, and haven't been paying attention to my correction officer back there in the corner like I'm supposed to. And I got my feet hurting, and my toes feel like I got knives cutting them off, and so on and so forth. But you know what we have to look forward to? A glorified body. Take your Bibles and turn in the New Testament to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:23 is what a verse we'll use in salvation understanding. And it reminds us of the grave, enemy. We have an enemy, the grave. And unless the Lord comes before, if you're born again, you're saved today. Unless the Lord comes before you die, this is what's going to happen. The Bible says, for the wages, the payment, the reconciliation for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death. Now, God gives us victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust him as Savior, even though we die, we will be raised again. But death is the enemy. The grave is coming. The wages that we deserve. Because God told Adam and Eve, if you sin, you shall die. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I took a look over a couple of books. Well, one book. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul also writes this. This is one of those resurrection passages. This is one of those rapture passages, all tied into one together. The resurrection of the body, the rapture, is one event in the same. And Paul's encouraging the Corinthians. He's closing down this book. There's only one more chapter in human chapter divisions. When Paul's writing this book, he's giving them great, great, great amount of correction and condemned them greatly of some of the things going on in the church at Corinth. A lot of chaos in the church, a lot of backbiting, a lot of jealousy. But he wants to leave them a word of encouragement, and he does at the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians, and look over at chapter 15, verses number 50 through verse number 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is something that's been hidden, but now God is revealing it. We shall not all sleep. Now, the word sleep in the New Testament is another word for death. death of the believer. It's called sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, this verse is not a verse that we take and put up in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That's not the original intention of that verse. It's talking about the believer. It's talking about this vile body being changed into a body like the Lord Jesus. It's talking about being changed from this place to the heavenly place. It's talking about this mind that sins and wonders being given a glorified mind that will always be on God's will for the remainder of all of eternity. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. No more pain. No more doctor's visits, Brother Jim. Thank the Lord. No more of that. If we know Christ as Savior, if we're trusting Him, if we've given Him our heart, we have this full assurance. God says, I'm going to raise the Israelites up for a battle. God says, I'll save you and raise you up for a battle, but death still might win for a while. But the ultimate, God raises us up again for victory forever, and we will serve the Lord and sing His praises forever. God's going to raise us up at His time. Then God says, back to our text, Joel chapter 3, He says it multiple times. When God repeats something, what do we say? It's not for God's loss of memory. It's always for God's emphasis. It's, you better pay attention. Listen, listen. And so God says, I will recompense. He says it in verse number 4. We already looked at it. But He says it again in verse number 7 in the second part. And I will recompense upon your head. This is talking about more judgment. The book of Revelation talks about that. It talks about judgment, 7 judgments, and then 7 more judgments upon the world, and then 7 more judgments. And then final judgment is the second death in hell. Sometimes God's judgment comes in stages, and God is warning all Gentiles through the prophet Joel, you better be on God's side. You better give your heart and life to Jesus. Make sure you go up with the rapture, because after the rapture, the world will be so deceived that it'll turn against Israel and the nations will come against Israel time and time and time again. We already see that beginning to rumble. I told you how it's beginning to rumble in America. But did you know time and time and time again, after the United Nations in 1948 declared Israel a nation, do you know which nation of the entire world has had more of the United Nations makes resolutions against them than any other nation in the world? Israel. The United Nations has made more resolutions against Israel than any other nation in the world. Now, how big is Israel? About the size of New Jersey. And the rest of the world has made through the United Nations all these resolutions against this little tiny nation. How many times has the world, when Israel's been attacked, oh, Israel, don't do anything, don't do anything. Here, give them some of more of your land so they won't attack you anymore. What? It'd be like at school when Johnny steals Timothy's gum, and we go to Timothy and say, oh, Timothy, if you'll just give Johnny some more gum, he'll stop picking on you. Doesn't happen that way. He feels free to pick on him some more, doesn't he? And that's what the world has done. You know what it's conditioning for the world to hate Israel more and more. The Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God bless us if we continue to pray for Israel. I will recompense. Again, I see here is more judgment. The enemies of God's people will lose their captivities, it says in this passage. Their workers, the ones that have blessed their land and the people, even though they don't realize it. God does not forget nor forsake His own. It says here in these passages that they will bring them back. God will bring them back, those people that they took into the land. If America would have followed through on what those protesters in the park said the other year and got rid of all the Jewish folks in this nation, our financial situation in this country would have crumbled really fast. But that's what's going to happen here. God says, I'm going to bring those back that you sold. those that you despise and you hate, I will raise them up and bring them out of your lands, and then your lands will then say, oh, look, they left us. No, you sent them away. But see how people hate God? Why do people hate God? Always comes from deception. Why did Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Deception. When we sin, even though we're saved and we have the capacity to do right by the Holy Spirit, when we don't do what we ought to do, it's by deception. We think that that's a better way, but it's not God's way. God keeps his promise even in difficult days. Don't forget that. When the Jews were scattered in the Old Testament, God was still with them. God still had, over in Babylon, God still had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. When Daniel was off the scene, God still raised up Nehemiah. God still raised up Ezra. God still raised up Zerubbabel. And when the new Christians were scattered over the world and over the Roman Empire and over Asia Minor in the book of Acts, was God with them? Yes. And they began to establish churches wherever they went, even though persecution. As the days get darker in which we live, we can be assured of God's presence. The darker the darkness, the brighter our light ought to shine, if we allow it. And in these dark days, God's still going to be with Israel. And when we have dark days, and I have dark days, and we feel so down, and we feel those discouraged, and we feel like all is against us, we need to remember that God's presence is still with us and in us, and God can still win victories in the battle that he wants to take us through. We can be sure of God's presence that will be with us. Then God tells us one more thing here in this passage to encourage the Israelites. I wonder sometimes if after the rapture, more Jews are just going to say, I need to start reading my Bible more. What happened to all these Christians? Why all these churches don't have people anymore? And so throughout the Old Testament, the idea was that Jews would make Gentiles jealous and want to serve God. And now, in the New Testament age, we as Gentiles should make Jews jealous of the way we're serving God, make them want to serve God. But when the rapture takes place, I believe that's really going to make a lot of Gentiles get their attention. Because the Bible says in Revelation that during the tribulation, after that period that will take some time place in 7 years after the church is taken out, that tribulation period, 144,000 Jewish men will be saved. 12,000 from every tribe. I believe the absence of the church will get their attention partly. And of course, the prophets that will preach in those days. But the Bible says here in verse number 8, it gives a little bit more of the detail of how God will recompense. Look at verse number 8. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them into the Sabaeans, to the people far off, for the Lord has spoken. God says, you sold my people? I'm going to sell your people. Sounds like slave trade, doesn't it? Sounds like human trafficking, doesn't it? But that's what God says he's going to do. Because of the years and years and years that's been done to Israel. The hatred toward them. I see this here as full and complete payment that God's going to make. This was with a quick and biased and often unlearned look. Some people could conclude that God is unfair. They read a verse like this and lift it up out of the scripture and say, look, God is unfair. This is a cruel God. This is an unjust God. And so on when they look at a verse like this. But they don't look at the rest of history. They don't look at the rest of the Word of God. God does not do this without warning. God does not do this without saying, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come and join and take your yoke and place it on me and yoke up with me. But a more thorough examination of the Word of God, we see that God is just. If God sent every one of us to hell, God would be just in doing that. But God is loving and says, you don't have to go to hell. Here, receive my son. We see that God is fair. God says the payment for sin, but here, let me pay the payment for you. We see that God is loving and says, I will give you eternal life. We see that God is holy and he is separated from all that sin. And he come and says, come to me. And we see this holiness by Jesus coming and living a perfect life and fulfilling all the law. This and other judgments never come without three things. God's judgment on the Gentiles that's coming in this tribulation period, it never comes out of God's hand without three things happening. God's judgment never comes to us without three things, at least three things happening. Look at these. Number one, God's judgment never comes without, first of all, a violation of God's law. God's judgment never comes without a violation of God's law. As I've already mentioned, Adam and Eve. As I already mentioned, us. Mom says, don't do that, and we do it. There's a punishment. God's using mom and dad to teach us that he is to be obeyed. God's judgment never comes without the violation of God's law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die, the Bible says. Second of all, God's judgment never comes without the conviction of the heart. Romans chapter 1. The Bible says God, through the invisibleness of the power of the Holy Spirit, has written his laws on the tablets of our heart. How do we know, Larry, it's wrong to steal from somebody? Simply, we know how we feel when somebody steals from us. God wrote that on our hearts. How do we know that it's wrong to murder someone? Well, we wouldn't want someone to murder someone in our family. God has wrote that on our hearts. That all men, the Bible says in Romans 1, are without excuse. And God says, you've done wrong. Why do our youngest grandson, especially now, when he's doing something wrong, why does he go hide at 4 years old? It's not because he's reading a big list of laws written on grandparents' home, because grandparents don't have rules. It's because the laws are written where? On his heart. And if we don't train that child to listen to those and obey those, Romans 1 says that heart gets seared with a hot iron. It's tough and seared. You ever look at a cow? It's got a brand. It's got some hair. It's got some softness, but not where the brand is. Seared with a hard iron. It's not the same. And all across our land, there's people who've never been instructed to follow these simple rules of the land because by doing them, they're obeying God. Romans 13. And what's happening? Hearts of mankind are getting harder and harder and harder. Conviction of the heart, conscience. And then thirdly, judgment of God never comes out without warnings. God uses the word of God to warn people. God uses prophets through the Bible to warn people. God used Jesus Christ in his words. And God used the preaching of the gospel to warn people. A lot of folks today don't preach on hell. Don't preach on sin. Don't preach on judgment. Hey, people don't need to hear that. They're bogged down all week. They need just an encouragement, lifting up message all of every Sunday. We need both. If we don't tell people they're sinners, they don't have a need to be saved. If we don't tell people that God's judgment is coming, they have nothing to run from and no reason to run to a Savior. Jesus didn't come to the earth just to be my friend. He came to earth to be my Savior. How do we conclude this all? Four practical things to conclude about this. Five to conclude. Number one, how to avoid God's judgment that's coming on the Gentile nations. Number one, listen to God's call to you to be saved and make sure you're one of His own. As we used to teach kids years ago, the little song, I'm in the Lord's army. You ever sing that? I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. You ever learned that one? Some of you have. Make sure you're in the Lord's army. And then He will take you up with you. Number two, don't be an enemy of God. Don't be an enemy of God. The Bible says we are enemies of God until we're saved. But once we're saved, if we're just floating along, and we're not serving, and we're not praying, and we're not reading and studying the Word of God, we can become a drag on the church. You ever work with somebody that were just putting in time? They were a drag on the rest of the company? We can do the same thing as believers. We can be saved, but we're just hanging out instead of working. Don't be an enemy of God. Number three, remember that God will perform His judgments according to His will. I can't stop this that's going to happen in the Word of God. I can make sure I'm not a part of it. I can invite people not to be a part of it, but I can't ever stop it. I can't change a God and say, there's a God of the New Testament that's all grace and all loving. He's not going to do this anymore. No. What God said He's going to do when He's dealing with Israel, He's going to do. And He has different promises that He shares in the New Testament. He's going to do those things also. Number four, something very practical that we ought to do. We're to pray for Israel. We're to pray for Jews. We're to pray that they'd be saved, and we ought to pray for their peace. And we're to pray that God would give them godly leaders and men and women who serve God and seek God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God said, I'll bless those who bless them. And when we pray for Israel, we're blessing them. And then fifthly, some one thing that's hard to do is pray for the enemies of God. We need to pray for those who stand with organizations that stand against Israel. We're to pray and ask God to save them. We're to ask God to change their mind. We're to ask God to clear their mind. Pray for the enemies of God's people. And you know what? In a practical sense, those that aren't saved are the enemies of the church. We need to pray. Pray for our family members that aren't saved. Pray for our neighbors that aren't saved. Pray for us that God give us boldness and opportunities and just open doors to share with people the good news. Has God spoken to your heart today? You come as God's spoken to you. If you're not sure and confident of your salvation, you come and say, Pastor, I want to be sure that I'm saved.